that money cannot buy. Your reward in heaven, your home on high. Things that money cannot buy. That's very important to remember, isn't it? Well, it's good to be here this morning and look forward to being in this area for some time. And I'd just like to say a couple things before we get into the message. First of all, there have been a few puzzled stares as people came into the foyer out there by the coat rack. And those are grapefruit, and you're welcome to them. There's a few little plastic sacks there. There's a couple of orange bags. I didn't have enough empty bags, but we picked them off our tree in our yard before this last week because there was a freeze coming. And yes, we do live in an area of Florida where we get several freezes normally, although we haven't had them this year. So we wanted to pick the fruit, and we picked what oranges and grapefruit we could bring with us. So please, I don't want to haul them any further on our trip. I'd love for them to be gone. If there's no sacks left, take the whole laundry basket and take it with you too. But I don't want to haul any more grapefruit or oranges around. So help yourself. They're pink grapefruit, relatively seedless. They're very good. A few navel oranges, but not many of those. You'll have to fight over those. And you're welcome to them. And then I'd just like to mention that my wife is here with me, Wanda. And Wanda was born in Durham. They left the area, I think, when she was about 10, moved to Florida. So her folks, her mom and dad, are both from Durham, and they have their roots in this area. So now she believes, we already know we've got some relatives here because they came this morning, those we know, but she thinks there's some others here. So she's got a few cousins, second, third, this, that, or the other around, maybe some even in this meeting. So if you remember her maiden name, Wanda Elliott, and you are kin in some way or another, please see Wanda and verify that with her. I do believe this morning, the Lord knows the weakness of my own heart, and He knows how much I often need confirmation. I look for it in various ways that He sort of gives me, at least I feel He gives me. Sometimes it's through the songs that are sung. Sometimes it's through the hymns that are picked. And other times in other ways. This morning at the Lord's Supper, among the other themes that the Spirit of God seemed to weave for us in our remembrance of the Lord Jesus, there seemed to be that reoccurring theme of the Lord's return. And that's the truth I'd like to take up in the next few days while we're together, the theme of the Lord's return. We started with that hymn. Dwight mentioned that he had wanted to do it last week and for whatever reason didn't. He did it starting out this morning, and I felt like I knew the reason why, and so that was one of the first things we sang, when this passing world is done. And then throughout the rest of the morning, several times either the hymn itself was of that theme or there were lines in the hymn that had that theme of the Lord's return. And that's what we want to begin looking at this morning. We want to turn to two passages in the New Testament to start with. One is found in John chapter 14. The Gospel of John in chapter 14, and we'll read there. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The second verse we want to read to begin with is found in the book of 1 Corinthians. And chapter 16. 1 Corinthians and chapter 16. And verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha, or accursed when the Lord comes. And we're going to focus in on one word in that verse, and it is the word Maranatha. Now, before we do that, I want to just do a little informal survey. And this is just for my own benefit, and you'll help me out by answering this question just with a little show of hands. I've got a sneaking suspicion, as many times as I've done this survey, I really think that this morning, that this may just be me thinking it, I'm thinking that this local church may be the exception to the rule I've found. But I don't know that, and I won't know till I do the survey. So now, what I'm going to ask you is this is a basic question, and I want you to raise your hand. Now, since it's only February, we're going to go back to 2006, and I want you to let me know if you have heard a message on the Lord's coming, a whole message on the Lord's coming. Now, I don't mean a reference to it in a message that somebody spoke and said, you know, the Lord's coming, but I'm talking about a whole message on the Lord's coming, not on TV or radio, but in the local church. Have you heard a whole message on the Lord's coming in the past year, including 2006? Raise your hand. Well, almost the exception. I'd say that's probably about, I don't know what we had, about 10, 12 hands there. That's probably about 50% more than what I usually see. Now, that's a surprising thing to me in some ways. But let me just say that you had about double the amount, and yet there were only about 12 hands that were raised. That is, in a year's time, in the local church, and listen, I am not faulting the local church. I'm not here to say you should have been saying this or you should have been saying that or you were deficient in what you were taught. I realize that with the time constraints we have and the ministry that needs to be given, we may take up other things and that may be necessary. But it's just been interesting to me that wherever I have spoken on the subject in the last couple of years on the Lord's return, I've asked that same question, and believe it or not, the response usually has not been as much as it was today. That is, that most people, very few, have heard a message on the Lord's return, a whole message on the Lord's return in a given year's period of time. I find that interesting for a number of reasons, and I have my ideas of why that may be. I remember when I first got saved, and as some of you know, and maybe some of you don't, I wasn't raised in a Christian background, anything but that, and I had a very rough background and rough life, and the Lord, in His sovereignty, preserved my life even over those years and saved me out of a very difficult and troubled background. And when I got saved, it wasn't very long, and I heard about the Lord's coming. And it was a truth that really fascinated me. It was a truth that really gripped me. And I won't go into it today, but even in very practical ways, when my wife and I first got married, the truth of the Lord's return was such a strong and powerful influence in our lives that it really motivated the way that we lived at the time. There were certain decisions we made, certain things we did, and certain things we didn't do, based on the truth that we believed that the Lord was coming. And time was short, and whatever we did, we needed to get it done now because the Lord was coming. Now, that's been over 20 years ago, and I hope that that truth hasn't diminished in my heart to the extent that now it isn't an influence in my life. And yet I find that as we go on for Christ in the world in which we live and we face the battles and the struggles and the difficulties and all the other things that we have to face just in life itself, sometimes that hope can begin to dim a little bit. Or we don't hear about it as much. Or we don't think about it as much. And it doesn't influence our thinking and our living in the way that perhaps it once did or in the way that it is supposed to. Besides that, I find this, that in my general reading and my general perception of what is going on around us in the Christian world, I find that the biblical truth of the Lord's return and the details of the Lord's return, some of which we hope to get into in the next couple of days together, if the Lord be not come before then, is a truth that has been much attacked or is under much attack in the day and age in which we live. In other words, what you probably believe, what I assume that you probably believe about when the Lord's coming the timing, the sequence, the events that will transpire at the Lord's return. What you believe is not necessarily what a lot of the other people in the Christian world believe, and perhaps even the belief that you and I may hold about the Lord's return is a truth that is under much attack today. It needs to be understood. Our young people need to grasp it. Its practical implications are vital. Its bearing upon the rest of the Bible and other doctrine is highly significant. And we need to understand the biblical basis of what we believe about the Lord's return. And we'll see as we look in the Scripture that it does matter what we think about it. That when the church has not been correct in its understanding of the Lord's return and what the Lord's kingdom is and what it isn't, it has fallen into a tremendous error and problems that have plagued it down through the centuries. So it does matter what we hold about the Lord's return. It does have an effect. And so, well, we hope to, in the limited time we have, take up some biblical basis of why we believe what we believe about the Lord's return. But this morning, we just want to revel in it a little bit, if we can. We just want to enjoy the fact of the Lord's return and think about some of the implications of what it means that Jesus is coming again. I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, primarily to look at one word that's found there. It is that word, Maranatha. And as you will notice in your English Bible, that is a word that was left untranslated. It is a word, along with the word anathema, that has been transliterated, which simply means you take it out of the language it was in and you give it an English spelling, but it's not really the translation. The word Maranatha is a word that means, basically, the Lord is coming, or the Lord comes. Now, that's an important word because we are told historically that the early church used that word as often a greeting or often as a parting, a closing comment to one another. So that rather than when they came together as believers in those early days, rather than saying, hello, how you doing, goodbye, nice to see you later, they would say to one another, Maranatha. When they met one another, they would often say, as they came together, Maranatha. And then as they departed to go back into the world after they had gathered together, they would close with that comment to one another, Maranatha. And I think part of the reason was it kept fresh in their mind that great truth that the Lord is coming. Maranatha. The Lord is coming. And so that's the way they would greet one another. That's the way they would part and close with one another, the truth of the Lord's coming. And really, that's a word that is comprehensive in its truth that it conveys. The Lord is coming. And that conveys a number of things. We want to think about it just for a moment. First of all, the hope and guarantee of the future for everyone who is a believer in Christ is the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming again. That's our hope. That's what we look forward to. I think we sang it this morning. I believe we did. If not, the refrain's just been going over again and again in my mind. That little refrain that says that when the Lord comes, that we might go with him, not by means of death. I was looking in my Bible because I thought I had it written here somewhere. Joy, O delight, should we go without dying. No sickness, no sadness, no sorrow, no crying. Caught up with the Lord to be with him in glory. And what a day that will be. That's our hope. The hope of the believer is not ultimately pinned in what happens in the election in 2008. It's not
pinned in what happened in the election in 2006. The hope of the believer, ultimately, is not attached and centered in what happens in the war in Iraq, what happens with the stock market, what happens even with our own jobs. As important as all those things are, the hope for the believer is that the Lord Jesus is coming again, and it might be today, that he might issue that call, the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet sound saying, come up here. Are you ready if the Lord comes today? Are you ready if the Lord Jesus comes today? That is the hope for the believer. It is the guarantee of our future. You know, it is the assurance of the fulfillment of God's word. Do you know that if the Lord Jesus comes back, this is how critical this truth is. If the Lord Jesus was not to come back, that you have no assurance of salvation or the forgiveness of sins. That's how critical this doctrine of the Lord's return is. Why? We read that passage this morning where Jesus Christ stood on this planet and said, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself. Now, either he meant what he said and was capable of fulfilling it, or he was deluded, or he deceived us, and he was not true, in which case he could not be the Savior, in which case you're still in your sins, in which case there is no hope of forgiveness or sins, and no hope for the future at all. But the one who stood on this planet and said, I will come again, will come again. And he will receive those who are his own unto himself, that where he is, there we might be also. And so it's a critical truth in that sense. It is the culmination of our salvation. We sometimes think of salvation, as we say, in the past aspect, where we are forgiven from the guilt, from the penalty of sin. And then we think of how the Lord's salvation is a very present thing, how it empowers us to be forgiven from the very power of sin. And then we think also, don't we, of one day when the Lord comes, how we're going to be delivered from the presence of sin altogether. We're going to go to be with the Lord and taken out of this world. And he holds that hope before us. It's hard to remember, isn't it, that our life on this planet is really just a blip on the radar screen when we think of it in comparison to eternity. And that the difficulties we may have in life and the failures we may experience in this life, and the sickness, and the heartache, and the tragedy, and all the rest of it. One day, the Lord Jesus is coming back, and this little blimp of time, this little blip of time, this little brief, short experience we've had here will be over, and we'll be with the Lord, and we'll be with him forever. No wonder those believers could say, Maranatha, the Lord is coming, and bring that hope before one another. The Lord's return will inaugurate, in that sense, his end-time program, and all that will take place and transpire that the prophets speak of and spoke of the judgment of the world in which we live, of God's program for the nation of Israel, of the kingdom that is mentioned and prophesied in Scripture. All of those things will be inaugurated or begin when the Lord Jesus returns again. It will trigger those events that will take place. We see the stage already set, don't we? More and more things are shaping up. More and more attention. You can't pick up a paper. You can't turn on the news on the internet. You can't turn on any news station daily and not hear some report about the Middle East. All eyes are on that place, which 100 years ago wouldn't have got anybody's attention hardly. And now because of the oil, and now because of the turmoil, And now, because of all of the other situations we find there, all eyes, in that sense, on the Middle East. Who will be able to solve the problem? Who will be able to broker a peace agreement that is real and lasting? The world awaits a man who can come on the scene and pull that one off. And the Bible tells us it's going to happen. Everything is set. The stage is set. And the thing that will trigger those events that will begin to rapidly succeed in succession is the return of the Lord Jesus. The return of the Lord Jesus spells death's final defeat. The words that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then come at the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in the latter part of the chapter, beginning in verse 51. We had these words again before us this morning. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Death's final defeat. No more funeral plans. No more funeral services. No more caskets. No more cemeteries. No more standing by that grave of that loved one. No more death. What a day that'll be. And that gives us something to look forward to, doesn't it? And it'll begin to happen. It'll begin to be triggered by those events that will transpire when the Lord returns and puts death down, ultimately once and forever. When the Lord returns, it will initiate those events, it will trigger those events that will ultimately culminate in Satan's final being put away, Satan's final judgment being carried out. I don't know how any thinking person could look in the world in which we live and not realize that there are powerful forces and influences in this world in which we live that go beyond description, beyond our ability to rationally explain. Some of us in this room have lived long enough to see great changes, even in the country in which we find ourselves living, and influences and violence that has increased. It reminds us of the days of Noah, almost, of what wickedness increased. It's not always been this way. There's been an increase of things, and there were in Noah's day an increase of violence and wickedness that preceded the judgment of this earth in Noah's day. And it seems like we're seeing it in our country and many parts of the world in the day and age in which we live. What changes have occurred? You know, when I grew up in Jacksonville, Florida as a little boy, I remember that, my parents, as I've said, they weren't Christians. We didn't live like Christians. But you know what? 5 and 6 years old, my parents could have left the house all day and left me on that street to play all by myself. And there would have been every person in those houses on that road watching out for me. And if I had done anything that was wrong, my parents would have known about it. Or they would have just taken care of me, and rather than get a lawsuit, my parents would have applauded them. It's a different world, isn't it? Oh, how we have to guard our children. Can't just let them wander around anymore. I was in the store the other day. We just left Pennsylvania, and I was in the store looking around in a mall, and which is an unusual thing for me, but anyway. And while I was in the store, there was a woman there, and she had a little boy, probably about 4 or 5 years old. And I was in the men's clothing department, and she asked me a question about a jacket, a coat that was there. Would her husband, what size he was, and would he like this, and would he like that? And the little boy kept running around the clothes rack, and every time he'd run around those garments, he would disappear. You know, you wouldn't see him. I mean, the clothes were so low to the ground, and he was so small, and she'd frantically look around, and I did too, and I finally said, "Ma'am, you know, you might ought to get a tether for him." As bad as it sounds, a leash almost. It didn't used to be like that. What's happened? The influence, the door that's been opened to allow Satan's influence in this world in which we live, there is no other explanation for rational people to think of the crimes and the violence, the atrocities that are committed by people younger and younger. The influence of Satan in the world in which we live. When the Lord comes back, it will initiate those events that will lead ultimately to his sentence being carried out and him being bound and ultimately put away. What a day that will be. No wonder those early believers looked forward to that and said to one another, "Maranatha, the Lord's coming." I'll tell you something else. I believe, because it's what the Word of God says in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, that there's going to be a time of reuniting with loved ones who have gone on before us in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says this. In verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them." Now stop right there and think about that for a moment. We're talking about the truth of the Lord's return. Glorious thought to think. We'll be caught up to be with the Lord. But that's not the emphasis he places here. "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then which we are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." These people had problems. They knew about the Lord's return. But some of their relatives had died. What was going to happen to them? And Paul writes to comfort them with these words, that when the Lord comes, they're not going to be left behind. You're going to be caught up, as it says in verse 17, alive and caught up together with them. Isn't it great the Lord included that? There's going to be a reunion. Some of us have loved ones that have gone on in the Lord and died. And we're going to see them again. And that's not a selfish thing. Sometimes my brethren get too spiritual on me. "Oh, you know, it's a selfish thing. We can't think about heaven as being a place just because we're not going to have sickness and, you know, we won't have these pains and ailments anymore." But wait a minute. Isn't that what heaven's all about? At least in part. I know we're going to see the Lord. I know that's going to be the greatest thing. But that's not the only emphasis the Bible gives. Matter of fact, heaven, when John's trying to describe it in the book of Revelation, is described as a very negative place. No sickness. No pain. No death. No tears. Now, those are some negatives that you can live with. And when he wanted to emphasize what heaven's like, that place where the Lord and the Lord's people will dwell, he begins to talk about those things that won't be there. And it's not a selfish thing to think that one day those who have gone on to be in the Lord, with the Lord, those who have died in the Lord and gone on to be with Him, that one day we're going to be reunited with them. The Lord brings that out here in one of the classic passages of the New Testament that has to do with His return. The emphasis is not just on the Lord coming, but of our being taken up to be reunited with those who have gone on to be with the Lord. No wonder those early believers could say to one another, "Maranatha," as they looked forward to the Lord's return. Earth's final deliverance. Boy, I tell you don't know which way to go sometimes. We live in Florida. It's a kind of a funny state in a lot of ways. You know, we live where we currently live, a little bit north central. Well, not north central. We live in central Florida. We're in the middle of the state, kind of on the northern end of central Florida. And we live about 5 or 6 miles as the crow flies from where these tornadoes just came through, where the greatest fatalities occurred in the area that is known as Paisley and Lake Mack. And Florida, a lot of people don't know this, Florida is number 4 in the nation for tornadoes. Now, we often get thought of in hurricanes, but we're number 4 in the nation for tornadoes because of the tremendous thunderstorm activity that we have through the state. We've got it all. We get the wildfires, we get the hurricanes, we get tornadoes, we're very high on the scale of lightning strikes, we got poisonous spiders, all 4 species of poisonous snakes in North America, alligators, and still about 1,000 people a week moving into the state. So you don't know who's crazier, them that are moving or those that live there, but I forget even why I said that, but... I was thinking about the fact of all the things that transpire, the natural disasters that occur, tornadoes and hurricanes and all of the rest of it. And as many of these things as we see taking place, the storms that hit and devastate. And you know, you don't know which way to go, do you? I know what led me to that thinking. I was thinking about the fact that when we had those 4 hurricanes hit Florida here a couple years ago, first time since the 1800s, 4 hurricanes had hit any one state in the United States. And then the year after that, we had Wilma and they had Katrina. And all the experts said global warming's going to be worse, get worse and worse. And we didn't have one this past year. So you scratch your head and you think, global warming, why is it so cold? I mean, why is the country getting so inundated in places with snow? So who knows? I mean, global warming schools out on that. The scientists came out so authoritatively the other day to say that we're 90% sure. Well, with their 90% sure, you know, where do you go? The 10%? The other percent. But anyway, be that as it may, one day this very earth will be delivered, the book of Romans tells us. That the very earth in which we live groans and travails like a woman in childbirth pains to be delivered from the bondage it's under because of sin. When the Lord returns, it will inaugurate those events that will usher in that age when there will be no more, ultimately, wars or disease or famine or global warming or cooling, either one. Because it's going to come upon this earth, and we want to see what the Bible has to say about that. An age of righteousness where the Lord Jesus Himself rules and reigns literally upon this planet from the very place He was rejected. A kingdom age that the prophets spoke of. It's not myth. It's not fairy tale. It's not fantasy. We're talking reality here, based upon the authority of the living God who has communicated to us His mind and His word. Now, the Bible is filled with promises of his coming. And I want you to think for a moment about how we can know. How do we know it's true? I want to give you three things. You know, the Bible says a threefold cord is not easily broken. And I want to give you three biblical reasons of why we can know the Lord's coming. First of all, we had one already, and that's found in John 14. It's the Savior's declaration. The Lord Jesus himself said, I will come again. And he said in other places about his return as well. He spoke of it. And so we can know because the Lord himself said, I will come again. Now, if we had nothing else to go on, well, that'd be enough, wouldn't it? Because we either believe Christ or we don't. And if we don't believe him, we can't be saved. And if we are saved, we do believe him. And the one who said your sins are forgiven, and the one who said that if we believe in his name, we can have life everlasting, is the same one that said, I will come again. The Savior's declaration. Secondly, angelic confirmation. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. As they stood there gazing and saw the Lord ascend on a cloud, received out of their sight, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Angelic confirmation. The Savior's declaration, angelic confirmation. What the Savior declared, the angels confirmed. This same Jesus. Now, this is a fascinating chapter. I love Acts chapter 1 for a number of reasons. But you can't escape the fact that for 40 days, you know, I mentioned I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I had a great-grandmother that I had the privilege of knowing. And my great-grandmother used to march me off to the big church where she went about once a year. That was my exposure. And I went to Sunday school some as a little boy. And you learn some of the basic stories. Because back then, you know, people that even, the majority of people who weren't even necessarily believers, not all of them, they were God-fearing people. And they had a Bible background. They knew the stories of the Bible. And they could communicate to you basic truths. And so I learned a few basic things. Jesus died on the third day, rose again, ascended back into heaven. That's the way I always thought it was. Died. Day one, day two, day three, rose, boom, back into heaven. But that's not the way it was. And you learn in the book of Acts, yes, he died, he rose again the third day, and for 40 days he showed himself alive to his followers, appearing, disappearing, reappearing, eating with them, showing himself to them. Think of the sequence. Appearing, disappearing. Appearing, disappearing. Until one day, when he disappeared out of their sight. But they had seen him for 40 days. Appearing, disappearing. And as they saw him go, they knew, as the angels confirmed, this same Jesus, this one that you have been eating with for 40 days, and who has appeared to you for 40 days to confirm with infallible proofs the reality of what that life will be for us even who are in Christ. He will come again. Angelic confirmation. We've had the third. We won't read it again. It was found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, apostolic revelation. That is the truth of the Word of God revealed to us by the apostles. Paul would say, this I say to you by the word of the Lord. And that bears that same weight as the Old Testament when the prophets would say, thus saith the Lord. And so that threefold cord is not easily broken. Now, Lord willing, in this week, and it'll be a lot to do and a little bit of time, but we'll try to help the Lord. We'll ask the Lord to help us keep on. We won't try to help the Lord, but we'll ask the Lord to help us, primarily being me, keep on track. because we want to see the timing of the Lord's return. I want to state from the very outset that I believe that the Lord's return is premillennial, that it's coming before that thousand-year period, and that there will be a literal thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus on earth. I want to state as well from the outset that I believe the Lord's coming is pre-tribulational, that he's coming before the time of that tribulation that we heard read before us this morning in Revelation chapter 6, before that time comes upon the earth. These are truths. You may not be aware of it, but these are truths that are under attack today. And while some of you may be very well versed in these things, there's another generation coming up that needs to know the biblical basis of why we believe. And I believe the Lord's coming is imminent. And by that we mean there is no sign that has to happen. There is no event that has to occur. The Lord can come at any moment. Also a truth, very much under attack today. Just a few months ago, I picked up a little booklet by a very prominent, very wealthy man who's producing in mass this type of literature, a little booklet called The Phantom Doctrine of Imminency. And this man has enough money to spread this stuff around in mass. And I read that little booklet, a very vicious, venomous attack, not just a difference in how we look at Scripture, a venomous attack on anyone who held to the doctrine of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus, which means that he could return at any moment. Amen. And the Lord's return is set forward as a hope and comfort and encouragement to those of us who know him as Savior. Is it any wonder that those early believers could say to one another, Maranatha, the Lord is coming. Are you ready? If you're not saved, and you're here this morning, and you don't know Christ as Savior, and you've never trusted him for salvation, or you're trusting in something else, you're not ready. You're not ready for the Lord's coming. And much of what we've said today won't pertain to you. It pertains to those who know Christ and are saved and are ready to meet him when he comes. But the good news is you can be saved. Jesus Christ has done everything necessary to make it possible for you to be saved. He died the death that he died on Calvary's cross to take the place that you rightfully deserve. And if today you'll come to him and confess to him that I'm the sinner, Lord Jesus, you died for, that what you did there, you did for me. And right now I want to believe on you and I want to trust you as my Savior. The Lord has never turned one away. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You can be saved today. And if you're saved, then you'll be ready for the Lord's coming. Let's look to him in a word of prayer. Do we have the hymn first or the prayer? Prayer? Hymn? Prayer. Okay. You see, when you're subbing, like, these guys are second and third string. I'm pinch hitting. I mean, I don't know. You know, half. I haven't even given me the schedule yet. So we're going to close in a word of prayer, and then our brother's going to come and lead us in a hymn. Thank you. Our Father, we thank you for the great truth of the return of the Lord Jesus, a hope that is to be kindled in our hearts, to burn brightly in our minds, in our thinking, to mold the way we live, what we do, our witness, our service, and all the rest, an encouragement for us in this troubled world that seems to have no answers to the complexity of the problems it faces. One day the Lord Jesus is coming back. Oh, our salvation in that sense, although we're saved for all eternity when we trust Christ as Savior, in a very real sense, in that day our salvation will be complete when we see him and we're made like him, and we're with him forever, never depart. What a great hope is before us. What a great truth for those who know him as Savior. Help us to understand it, be able to communicate it, and may it grip our hearts as well as our minds. We give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.